comes from Hebrew 13:12-15. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name.
Three blessings, even if you don't think you have any, because these are blessings that you all, that we all share together. I don't know about you, but sometimes I never feel grumpier than around Thanksgiving, and I don't know why, because maybe it's because we have this kind of ideal, you know, what our lives ought to be like, and we wonder what happened to that ideal. Problems beset us, trials. Maybe we feel lonelier at the Thanksgiving season than any other season. My wife and I have 4 children, as most of you know, and we haven't been lonely very often the last 20 years, I guess. We've been married 26. Our daughter's, 23, 24, the oldest. Well, you know, about that many years. We've always had children in the home, and now we got one lonely boy, and he's not here this morning. He's, I think, over at Faith. We feel that emptiness. We feel that kind of loneliness that some of you feel at the holiday season. So, sometimes we get this idea, you know, that our lives ought to be the ideal that we had dreamed that it would be. But there are 3 blessings that we can always count on. And I want to share those with you this morning. 3 blessings, irreducible. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many problems you have. And I know some of you have some pretty serious problems in your life. Maybe health problems or family problems or other kinds of problems. But these are three things that you can count on as blessings. There's a lot wrong with the world. But the gospel song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, I want to share with you this morning how we can be thankful. We can be thankful if we will count three blessings. And if this is all we have, then truly we are blessed. Three blessings. Well, first of all, a Savior. Now, that passage that Brother Curtis read, and I want to call our attention back to it. I know some of you are in Sunday school, and maybe you're tired of the book of Hebrews by now. I don't know. I preached a couple sermons a few weeks ago, and then I know the Sunday school classes have been studying the book of Hebrews. But I want to share with you, and I think this is the lesson for today. So some of you are getting a double dose, perhaps. But I want to share with you the verses here found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, beginning with verse 12. And I just want to read it again. It's a very brief passage. It says, and so Jesus suffered outside the city to make the people holy through his own blood. Now I want to pause right there, because it's telling us about a Savior. The Bible tells us about a Savior. Jesus said that all of the Scriptures tell of him. And so we have this person to give thanks for. Some of you may have a person to live for already. But maybe you have been disappointed by that person to live for, because people will disappoint. I know I've been a disappointment to many. And perhaps you've been a disappointment. Because we're all sinners, the Bible says. And we fail one another. But the Bible says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus. And it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter to you, of course. But others will forsake you, but Jesus will never forsake you. I love David in the Old Testament because he's real. Kind of like Peter in the New Testament. He had feet of clay. He wasn't like an angel, and you know, we wonder if he had any sins. No, he had sins. But he said in the Psalms, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take me up. He knew that friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we have a Savior. And notice that he is a purifying Savior. Notice what it says here in verse 12. It says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Now that goes back to the Old Testament practice of putting everything out of the temple that would defile the temple. They had this place right alongside the edge of the temple. It was in a valley, and it was called the Valley of Gehenna. And it was the refuse dump. And they would burn garbage there. And they never had to light a fire. They just, whenever it came garbage day, I guess, they threw all the garbage out, and it just kept burning. And it became a picture that Jesus used of what hell is like. A terrible thing. It's terrible to think about hell. But that's what Jesus came to save us from. And he did so by suffering outside the camp, or outside the gate. Here it says that the bodies are burned outside the camp. Now that really goes back to the time in the wilderness, before they had the temple. They would take all of the refuse from the temple, and they would burn it outside the camp. Well, Jesus, and it's terrible to think about this, but Jesus went outside that gate because the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us. He placed upon him our sins, and he became unclean for us. But he did so to make us pure, a purifying Savior. We Americans are the most fastidious people on earth when it comes to cleanliness, I'm told. I've been in some other countries, but I'm not a world traveler like some are. But I'm told that we smell better, for example. I have a brother-in-law who went to Sweden. Now, you think if any people were fastidious about hygiene, it would be the Swedish people. But he said he went into a home, and I mean, they took a shower maybe once in a week, if that often. Of course, it's winter there a lot of the time, so they feel like they don't need it. But they probably thought, well, once a week's often enough. And so he said, you know, they just remarked about how good he smelled and how good Americans smell. Well, we're fastidious. But I wonder if we're as interested and concerned about our spiritual hygiene. Because we may be clean physically, but inside, Americans are known to be pretty rank. There was a book that was written back quite a few years ago called The Ugly American. You may remember that. Well, I think we still have problems with that. That's why this pure Savior. We need to let him into our life. We need to let him purify us and make us clean within and without. Certainly, cleanliness is next to godliness. Maybe that's not in the Bible, but I'm not sure that it's next to godliness, but it's important. But here we have a purifying Savior. Do you want to be clean? Well, come to Jesus. He's also a punished Savior. We have a Savior who is punished for us. Here it says that he suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And he's also a peculiar Savior. Well, I don't want to gloss over that punished. Have you ever had somebody take your punishment for you? I have a brother. I have two brothers, actually, but an older brother that I was kind of like. We kind of say we were twins without being twins. We were a lot alike, and we grew up together. He was about 20 months, I think 18 months older than I was. But my brother, bless him, took a lot of my punishments. He was a pretty good kid, and I was kind of a, since James isn't here, I can say that, I was a pretty rotten kid. I was a prankster, and I was always breaking things, and just kind of, I know it's hard to believe that I could have ever been that way, but I was kind of like a Dennis the Menace. And my brother, there were times that I did things that he got blamed for. Do you think I would have told Mom and Dad? No. I was willing to let him take that punishment for me. But I've thought about that many times. You know, Jesus took our punishment for us. He took that punishment that we deserved on the cross. And he's also a peculiar Savior. Now, what I mean by peculiar, I don't mean odd. Here it says that he suffered outside the city gate. That had to be an embarrassment to his disciples. But we know that Peter and the other disciples didn't like the fact that he was even going to... He talked about being crucified shortly before his death. And I think it embarrassed them, frankly. It embarrassed them when he was led out with common criminals to be crucified in this unclean place. A good Jew wouldn't even step foot on it. Many of the artistic portraits that we have of Jesus show him to be a very attractive young man. He may have been. But the Bible says that there's no beauty that we should desire him. And it would seem to me like from the little bit that we're told in the Bible about his physical appearance, it wasn't his physical appearance that attracted people to him. I think he was maybe ordinary at best, maybe homely even. Some believe that he was rather homely in appearance. Have you identified with him? When I was a boy, going back, I guess this is one of the signs of getting old. You remember all the times when you were a kid, the good old days. The good old days weren't so good, were they? Good old days are really today. If we believe the Bible, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But I remember walking down the street sometimes with my mother. And my mother's still living. My father went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But my mother was very talkative. Still is. She used to embarrass us to death when we were out in public. She would wave at everybody, and you know, if she saw somebody, she'd stop and talk with them. And sometimes she'd skip. You know, she was a child bride, I guess. 21 when she got married with my dad. But she never really lost that youthful exuberance. And it used to kind of embarrass us, as boys especially. I don't know that it did my sister. But I've often thought about that since then. Here, I was embarrassed by this dear mother. And I heard about a young man who grew up despising his mother. And she was always dressed in out-of-style clothes. I mean, she looked like she dressed off the clothing rack from the secondhand store, which she probably did. And, you know, he was just embarrassed to be seen with her. And then later in life, he realized that it was because of him and her other children that she made this sacrifice. Well, that's what Jesus did for you. He was embarrassed for you. He took that shame on the cross for you and for me. If that's not something to be thankful for this morning, then we don't have anything else to be thankful for. So we have that Savior that we can always count on. But the Bible says that there is a city. Here it says that we should go forth to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Now I'm sure Paul or whoever wrote this, I think it was Paul, but I'm sure he was thinking about that city of Jerusalem. Beautiful. It's beautiful today. The remarkable buildings, the remarkable history of that city. And how outside the gate there was this refuse dump. And then beyond that, the hill of Golgotha where Jesus was crucified. And some were ashamed to go. Even go to see to witness the crucifixion of Jesus. And then it got to him to think about that city that every Jew placed their hope on, and the fact that one day the king would come. And of course the king had come, but he came to his own and they received him not. We have a city, but it's not in this world. Our dwelling is not in this world. If we place our hope in the things of this life, we're going to be disappointed someday. Many have planned very carefully their retirement years only to have those years come with a health crisis or with the loss of a loved one or a family member or other crises in their life. And they've been bitterly disappointed because they've been placing their hope in this world and not in the world to come. So the Bible wants us to fix our gaze on heaven, that city which has foundations. It's promised. Jesus said, or John said in the book of Revelation, I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it's prepared. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And it's also permanent. The songwriter said, "I'm going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade." Let me ask you, are you going to that city? Are you like Abraham and you are looking for a city which has foundations? Put your hope in that Savior and you'll see that city one day. You'll live in that city forever. The Bible says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." And then we have a service that we can always be thankful for, a purpose to live. In verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." Now there's a pattern for our service here, and that is by Him. And I've wondered, what exactly does that mean? By Him, by Jesus. Let us offer, or through Jesus it says here, let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise. Well, in Colossians 3:17 I found this verse, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." Now He's the pattern for our service. When He came into this world, the Scripture says that He said to God His Father, "I delight to do Your will, O my Father. Your law is in my heart." He had a joy that nothing could disturb because His joy was in serving His Heavenly Father. Many seem to have a lack of purpose in life. I did at one time. And sometimes I have some thoughts along the lines that I'm sure some of you do. Why does this happen? Why doesn't this happen? I've learned that even though I don't understand, sometimes I need to walk by faith and not by sight. I need to claim those promises that God has given to me in His Word. Those are the footsteps of Abraham that the Bible tells us about, that he looked for a city which has foundations. Yet you know that Abraham was called to go out of his homeland into a land that God said, "I'll tell you about when I get on your way there." And so he started out, the Bible says, not even knowing where he was going. That's really a picture of faith. We don't know where we're going in this life, but we know who's going with us if we're walking with the Lord. And He will take us, lead us by the hand like a little child. A little child doesn't know and sadness of his father or mother. But that's the pattern of our service, the Lord Jesus. There's a praise of our service spoken up here. It said, "By Him, therefore, let us offer to God continually a sacrifice of praise." We show thanks by praise. If you want to show thanks to you husbands, to your wife, praise her. And vice versa. We show thanks by praise. And churches today are learning to praise. Do you remember when Jesus was going into Jerusalem just shortly before His death? And everybody was crying out, even the children, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of His disciples, or some of the Pharisees, I think even some of His disciples said, "If the Master command these to hold their peace." And Jesus said, "I tell you that if any of these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So let me ask you, do you want the stones crying out, having that joy and that blessing upon them? No, I think you want God to bless you. And you want to offer to Him that sacrifice of praise because He is worthy of praise. And then there's the places of our service. They're places earthly. The psalmist said, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Have you learned the joy of serving the Lord through His church? And then places heavenly. In Revelation 7:14 it says, it speaks of those who came through the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it says, "They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." But it speaks of a time that we will be serving the Lord in heaven. And that picture of heaven as a place where we're kind of floating around on clouds and we're eating, what is that in the commercial, Philadelphia cream cheese, just kind of, you know, lounging around like a heavenly couch potato. That's not appealing. I mean, it may be appealing for a brief time. You might like to rest for a brief time, but there's going to be service in heaven. There's going to be rest too, but there's going to be service. And those things that you have maybe wanted to take up here, you're going to have plenty of time to take them up if it's a wholesome and a worthy avocation. But you're going to have plenty of time. Some of you would like to learn to play the piano. Well, maybe you ought to learn to play the piano here, but in heaven they're going to have instruments of praise. We're going to be learning. I think there's going to be a heavenly library. And it's going to be much like here, only we're not going to be dogged by sin and the trials and tribulations that beset our lives here. Abraham Lincoln, not yet, I'm sorry. Abraham Lincoln apparently was the president who formalized this custom of Thanksgiving. I think it was always a custom since the time of George Washington. But he set apart the fourth Thursday, is it, of November for a day of national Thanksgiving. And in his proclamation he said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things." And speaking about where God had brought America, and remember, this was the president of the Civil War, and this was the greatest disaster that had come upon that nation to that time, perhaps maybe ever. The nation was divided, but God in His mercy had brought a resolution. There was much healing to be made, but I think this statement, this proclamation by what many believe was our greatest president, was responsible for a lot of the healing that took place. But he says, "These are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." Mercy's never ceasing, we sang. And I trust that you've experienced those mercies never ceasing, and that you are now thankful for a Savior and a city and a service.